Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Afternoon to you. This is Sherry Brownrigg in the chair for hosting Catholic Answers Live today. We've got a wonderful show for you today. 2 hours of Why Aren't You Catholic? And of course, our staff apologist, Trent Horn, is here. Trent, it's great to work with you again.
Good to be here as well.
And I must tell you, I am coming from the icy, chilly Midwest. And right now, I know you're in Phoenix, which probably has maybe sunshine and 80. Did I get that right?
Well, I did have to put on a sweater this morning because it can dip below 60. For people who live in Phoenix, you think it's a blizzard and an apocalypse when it drops below 60. But yes, it's quite warm and sunny out here. I enjoy that now in January. I pay for it later in July. So that's the price of living here.
Well, your suffering has been noted right now, being that you had to put on that sweater. So thank you. We can pray for you, Trent, you know, if you need that.
We'll save everyone's prayers for those who are enduring the true blistering cold, as you and many others I know throughout the country. But here on the show today, I'm expecting lots of warm and endearing conversations and great questions from those who are not Catholic, because I'm enjoying today asking people, why aren't you Catholic, whoever you
may
be.
That's right. Yeah, and that's the topic of the show, Why Aren't You Catholic? And so we're asking those of our Catholic listeners, maybe call another time and listen today and let those who aren't Catholic call in. And if you are one of these folks, maybe fitting the description of you've got questions about the teachings of the faith, the dogma of the faith, maybe you have issues with authority, you wonder why women can't be priests, or maybe there's just some burning question you've had, call in. Trent can talk to you about it. But again, the topic is, why aren't you Catholic? And here's the number, 888-318-7884. Easy way to remember it is 888-31-TRUTH. So we would love to hear from you. Now, before we get into the phone lines here, Trent, I know you've got a really exciting event coming up on Wednesday in Atlanta. Tell us what's going on.
That's right. For all of our listeners who are in the Atlanta area, I would invite you to come out to the Atlanta Convention Center Concourse, 2000 Convention Center Concourse, Atlanta, Georgia, at the Georgia International Convention Center. There's going to be a debate. There's actually a Reformation conference that is being hosted by a group of Protestants in Georgia, the G3 Conference. And the first night is actually kind of a pre-event. On January 18th at 7 o'clock is going to be a debate. I have been invited to debate James White, who is a prominent Reformed apologist, so someone who defends a variant of Protestant Christianity called Reformation theology, or Calvinism, as it's often called. So James White and I will be debating the topic, can Christians lose their salvation? I'm going to answer, yes, they can. And James is going to be defending the principle of Calvin and others, which says that someone who is a true Christian can never lose their salvation, can never fall away from the faith. And there are many issues related to the Reformation that we will discuss at this event. So I'm very excited about it. It's going to be professionally recorded. So if you're not in the Atlanta area, it will be available on YouTube, hopefully soon after the event. But if you do live locally, do check it out. January 18th, tickets are $10, and it'll be at 7 o'clock at the Georgia Convention Center. If you'd like more information, just Google Trent Horn, James White debate, or the website is sovereignevent.com/debate17. But if you just Google Trent Horn, James White debate, it's one of the first links that comes up, and you can get all the information you need there.
Yeah, much easier way to get to that. So, well, we'll be praying for you for real this time, not because you had to wear a sweater in the warm weather, but that sounds like a very interesting debate, and that happens this Wednesday if you're in the Atlanta area. And I also wanted to mention for all of our listeners as well, we've got a special deal that is going on, and it really is only in effect for 2 more weeks through January. And we, of course, know that January is the Sanctity of Life Month, with marches for life happening around the country. And, of course, we have the big march coming up on the 27th. But for the month of January, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, available for only $5. I have this book, and this is really a terrific book. And if you have never felt like you've been able to debate those who are anti-life, then this is the book that you need. And for only $5, I'm telling you, that is 70% off of the full price. And there's no better resource that you can get to equip yourself to answer questions put to you from those who support abortion. And you can get that just from Catholic Answers Live at this, or actually Catholic Answers at this special savings of just $5 a book through January. You can go to Catholic.com, find it there, or call us on the order line, 888-291-8000. You know, and I've got this book, Trent, as I just mentioned, but I'd like for you to tell our listeners a little bit about what they can expect in it. It's just an incredible treasure and one that we really all need to have, especially when we see a lot of folks are out there raising money for organizations such as Planned Parenthood, all these other organizations who oppose life, and we need to be on the front lines, and this is a great place to start.
Mm-hmm. No, I would certainly agree. And the reason I wrote Persuasive Pro-Life is because I wanted to give pro-lifers everywhere, even if they're not Catholic, anyone who cares about the cause of life, I wanted to give them really battle-tested strategies for how to dialogue about the issue of abortion, about the issue of life, and how to make a compelling case for the humanity of the unborn, for their intrinsic value, and for the inhumanity of abortion, frankly. So that's why I'm really excited the book is being offered at such a reduced rate, because my goal in writing it has always been just mass distribution. Get this material that can save the lives of children, save their parents from the sin of abortion. Just get it out there to help people be able to have these charitable life changing and life-saving dialogues with others. And so the book is called Persuasive Pro-Life, and if you go to shop.catholic.com, you can get it. It's discounted at 70%, I think, right now because of Respect Life Month. So do go and check that out. We're only offering that discount for a limited time, so
that's
I highly
right,
recommend checking it out.
Oh, I do too, and it's only available until the end of January. 2 weeks, my friends. Catholic.com or 888-291-8000 is the order line. Now let's head to the phones here. And before we do that, see if we can get one question in before the break. I do want to remind you of the number 888-318-7884. And first up, it looks like either Raymond or Ramon, who is in San Antonio, listening on 89.7 FM. Welcome, my friend. You're on the air.
How you doing?
We're good. How are you?
I'm fine. I've checked all the religions. Checked the Pentecostal, Charismatic, Seventh-day Adventist, Church of Christ, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Episcopal, Methodist, Southern Baptist. They all teach, they're confused. I think all of these groups are confused. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was worried that the Corinthians were going to be corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is so simple. In 1 Corinthians 1:15, says that Jesus Christ, Paul delivered the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and shed his blood. And by your simple faith in that, you're saved without water baptism, without Sabbath keeping, without sacraments, without circumcision. And if you look at, not to make it complicated, look at Galatians 2:7 later. It says Paul was given the gospel of the circumcision, and Peter was given the gospel of the Paul was given the gospel of the uncircumcision. Peter was entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision.
To the circumcised. Not
right,
the
right.
Circumcision.
The religious system is teaching the wrong gospel. They're following primarily Peter. If you listen to most sermons, they're out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have nothing to do with the body of Christ today. The body of Christ
Ramon, I want to let's narrow this down just a little bit, because I'm trying to see just the source of your objection to you're not Catholic, because it seems to me from what I heard from a lot of that is just the church teaches the wrong gospel or teaches incorrect doctrine, which is too broad of an objection for you and I to discuss in the limited time we have. So we're actually going to have to go to a break right now. So I'd like to keep you on the line and let's try to narrow it down to one teaching of the church you think the church is incorrect on. You said water baptism is necessary for salvation or for justification. That would be something we could have a dialogue over. So maybe we can talk about that when we return, but let's try to keep the focus narrow. That way we can have a productive conversation.
Okay, Ramona, we will be right back again. That number is 888-31-TRUTH. Keep it right here and continue listening to a great show, Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Trent today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teens spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 2:18, people asked Jesus why the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees fasted, while his did not. There was an obvious effort here to discredit Jesus and his disciples in the face of the Pharisees' fasting, which they took great pride in more ways than one. His response was, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." The time had to be appropriate. He was concerned that fasting be done as an expression of real repentance, and not simply as a display of righteousness for show, as in the case of the Pharisees. It was truth that he was about. What inappropriate choices do we make under cover of acceptable or even praiseworthy show? It is the truth that we must be about as well. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And the topic this afternoon, why aren't you Catholic? Our guest, Trent Horn, he is staff apologist here at Catholic Answers Live. And before the break, we were talking with Ramon in San Antonio. And Ramon, I apologize, we had to go to a break there. But Trent had asked you to try to narrow down your question to perhaps maybe one of those things that you were talking about. Did you have an opportunity to try to formulate just one question so that we can go on to other callers during the break?
Sure. You look at Matthew 28. Now, all these groups that I mentioned, they all teach the Great Commission. I took it for granted the Great Commission was for us today, but Matthew 28 says, Jesus said, "Go therefore, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." It says in Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So many verses saying that water baptism was necessary for salvation. But then you go look at Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "Christ sent me not to baptize." He only baptized three guys, and he never once commanded us to be baptized. He baptized Crispus, Gaius, and Stephanus, and he said, if there was any others, I can't remember any, if I baptized anybody else. So apparently there was a baptism for Paul was just temporary, and then he stopped it. He stopped speaking in tongues, and he stopped healing, too. There was progressive revelation that
Ramon?
Paul was given.
Well, I would say, number one, should we simply only rely on one apostle, one part of the Bible to form our doctrine, or shouldn't we take the whole of divine revelation, what Jesus taught, what Peter taught, what Paul taught, and should we take the whole of divine revelation, all of the Bible, all of God's word, both in scripture and tradition? Don't you think it's wiser to formulate doctrine with the whole of revelation and not just focus on one small part?
Romans 2:16, Paul says, "Christ will be judged by Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel." My gospel, he calls it. He says, "Follow me,"
Ramon, did the gospel come from Paul or from God?
It was God's gospel to Paul. It was revealed to him. it was revealed to him after he was resurrected. I follow the risen Christ, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a big difference there. See, that's why so many people are going to wind up in hell. Matthew 7, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we preach in your name. We cast out devils.
Ramon, hang on. Why don't you let Trent respond here?
There's going to be a gigantic problem there, which is interesting that from the Protestant perspective, it's very hard to make an argument as to why someone should accept the whole entirety of a biblical canon and not just what they feel moved to accept. But number two, Ramon, even if we were to focus simply on Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:17, mm-hmm. Paul is saying that he, as his ministry, was to preach the gospel. He was not a professional baptizer, just as he wasn't a professional discipler. He may not have taken on lots of disciples. That doesn't mean discipleship's not important. But here's a question for you. Through what means do we enter into the death of Jesus so we can rise with him? What does Paul teach about that?
By just simple faith in the death, burial, and resurrection and shed blood of Jesus
then
Christ.
Ramon, why in Romans 6:3 does it say that we've been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death.
It's a spiritual baptism. It has nothing to do with water.
How do you know it?
Baptism was necessary for a king, for a kingdom of priests. It was a Jewish rite. It was a cleansing rite for the nation of Israel. All Jewish believers had to be baptized in water. It was necessary. It was mandatory.
How do you know that when Paul says baptism there, it doesn't refer to water baptism? Where's your evidence for that?
Well, you say, I mean, if we're to be baptized today, Paul would have said, you got to get baptized, guys. Believe in Jesus Christ and get baptized. But the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1:15 says, just as you mentioned, the death, burial, and resurrection has nothing to, doesn't say a thing about water baptism. He said, this is the gospel I proclaim unto you, the death, the burial, and the resurrection.
Okay.
Doesn't mention a thing, not a thing about water.
Okay, Roman, let's try one more, but I don't think I heard an answer as to why we should accept that baptism refers to spirit baptism in Romans 6:3. But what about this? When Paul and Silas were talking to the Philippian jailer, the jailer asked them, men, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What did they do with the jailer and his household after that?
They baptized them. But the revelation was being progressive. It was a 33-year or 30-year period where Paul was getting new revelations. And he, for a period of time, he did baptize.
Why
and
did he baptize?
That, he gave up no more tongues, no more baptism, no more healing. For a while he did those things, and then he stopped. Christ sent me not to baptize. He never told us to be baptized or I would be baptized. You know, I mean, it's so obvious in the other scriptures that baptism was necessary.
Right. And so I think then, unfortunately, we've reached an impasse in this discussion that if someone says, well, I'm only going to follow this part of scripture and not the other parts, then you're going to have a fractured gospel, to be sure. But I think what we learn in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired, or every scripture is inspired, not to mention what the church, which Jesus gave us, from which we can know what is and isn't scripture, tells us we should believe. And I think that it's very clear, and if you go to our website, catholic.com, you see that baptism is the means by which we are forgiven of sin and enter into the body of Christ. So you can go check that out at catholic.com. And maybe we'll have you back on another show to discuss it a little bit further. But I do thank you for calling and hope everyone found that to be edifying on an important subject people do disagree on.
Amen. Thank you, Ramon, for that call. And we go from San Antonio, Texas, north to Randy, who is in Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius 160. Hi, Randy, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. I was going to say there, I'm not a Catholic, and Catholics believe that their God is creator of life, and their God makes no mistakes. So like when a Muslim couple or a Hindu couple or atheist couple or Mormon couple have a baby, that's exactly where God wants that baby to be in the religion of that of their parents.
Is that a question for me, Randy, that God doesn't make mistakes, so if he's born to a non-Catholic family, God wants that person to have the same religious beliefs? Is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
Okay.
God will person that religion, and
Well, I would disagree with that assessment and say that God does not make mistakes, but humans make plenty of mistakes. And God gives us free will, and he allows us to make moral mistakes or sin. He also allows us to make rational mistakes, to believe things that are false. We make mistakes about what's true and what is not true. But through God's grace and his sovereign decisions, he decides when someone's born and where they're going to be born, and he has a purpose for that. But not necessarily that God says, you will be born into family X because I want you to believe everything family X does. That doesn't follow at all. For example, Randy, if a family of serial killers, people, or let's, you know, just a family of really bad people, really greedy, really mean, bad people, has a child, and they teach this child to be greedy and mean and bad to others, does that mean God wanted that child to be that way? Or God merely allows it because it's good for that child to at least exist? What do you think?
Well, we're not equating mean people to religious people, are we?
Well, your argument was just if God allows someone to be born into a family where they grow up to be Muslim or Hindu or Jewish or Catholic, God just wants them to believe what the family believes. But I think you and I would agree God wouldn't want a child to believe evil things a family believes, even though he allows that to happen. God doesn't want us to believe evil things, right?
Sure, okay. Yeah.
Okay, so, and then I think we can also say, does God want us to know the truth?
Well, again, if you believe in God, you might say that, Maria. But again, you, like,
so
you
I
know,
think
this is just one of many, you know, human religions here. So.
Okay, so are you saying that all the religions are wrong?
No, I'm saying every religion is right for whoever believes in it. There, yeah.
Well, you would agree, though, that they can't all be right.
Sure, I would agree they could all be right.
They could all. You're saying they could all be correct?
Exactly, because religion is just a man-made.
Let me try this, though. That can't possibly be true. Here's an example. Muslims believe Jesus was not actually crucified, but Christians believe Jesus was crucified. Would you agree only one of those two religions is correct on that point? Randy?
Okay, we must have lost Randy there. He dropped off, but very interesting discussion. Thank you, Randy, for that. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, no, absolutely. I mean, I think this is an interesting argument that Randy brought up, which is, well, everyone believes different things. So it seemed to me that Randy may not believe in God at all. I mean, if you don't believe in God, you're going to have a hard time believing any one religion is true. But let's look at a few of the objections. One, well, there's lots of different religions. They teach different things. Who knows? Maybe they're all right. Well, they can't all be correct because they teach contradictory things. And atheism is a belief system you lump in here. You know, either atheists are right and God doesn't exist, or religious people are right and he does exist. Someone's going to be right. Either Muslims and Jews are right that Jesus is not the Son of God, or Christians are right that he is. So there are going to be people who are correct, and our job is to try to figure out who that is and sift through them and examine the evidence and see where it leads. It doesn't really do us good to simply throw up our hands and say, oh, we can't really know. How do you know we can't really know? Let's look at the evidence, let's dialogue, and let's try to sort through the most important questions in life. And the final point would be, just because someone is born into a family that practices a certain religion, there are many people who convert to Catholicism from Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam. You are not bound to believe what your parents believe or what your parents have told you. We have to ultimately take ownership for what we believe in this life. And so, people can be born into families or cultures that have false beliefs. It doesn't mean there are not true beliefs for them to seek out and find. So I think that's an important point from this conversation to be able to take through. Because it is a very common objection that I hear. I was born in this family. What's wrong with it? Well, we can't just merely inherit our traditions. We have to seek out the truth. And ultimately, it is Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right. That's right. And he wants to draw all of us to him. And that is a quest for all of us to undertake. We'll be back. We've got more on Why Aren't You Catholic with Trent Horn. And Carrie, you're up next, followed by Bill. And if you'd like to join us, 888-31-TRUTH.
your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you get nervous when it comes to defending the Catholic faith because you don't know what to say? Do you find yourself tongue-tied when people ask you to prove the Catholic faith is true? Don't worry. In my new DVD, The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith, I equip you with the skills to engage anyone at any time in dialogue about our faith. You'll learn that you don't need all the right answers. You just need the right questions and the right attitude to lead someone into a relationship with the living God and the church He has given us. So order your copy of The Three Secrets to Sharing the Faith today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or by visiting your local Catholic bookstore.
Was the early church Catholic? Apologist Matt Nelson tells you why to be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant in the latest issue of Catholic Answers magazine. It's 2017, a time of new beginnings, and we're doing our part by bringing you lots of great articles to build up your faith. Now is the time to subscribe to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or going to Catholic.com. With engaging new articles by some of the top Catholic thinkers today, from Carlo Broussard, looking at the doctrine of free will, to Kenneth Hensley with tips on evangelizing the atheist. This is another great issue chock full of great articles to inform and build up your faith. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sherry Brownrigg, and Trent Horn is here, and we are talking about why aren't you Catholic? Asking for those who are not Catholic calling in today and asking your questions. Maybe you've got an issue with the authority of the Holy Father. Perhaps maybe one of the teachings really vexes you. This is your opportunity to call up and talk with Trent about that at 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. I want to remind our listeners, too, that, you know, January is the month where we really celebrate life. We respect life, the sanctity of life. We've got marches for life all around us, and, of course, the big march coming up in Washington, D.C. in a few weeks. But for the month of January, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, available for only $5. That is a kind of a ridiculous price. I mean, this is so important to get this book, and Catholic Answers and Trent really want you to have it. So they're making it available to you for only $5, and that is a savings of over 70%. But it's only happening this month, and you can get it by going to the shop at Catholic.com or call our order line at 1-888-291-8000. So I really do recommend that book. Well, Trent, let's head back to the phones. We've got Carrie, who is listening on Sirius Radio. And Carrie, you are on the air with Trent Horn.
Hi. My husband and I want to be Catholic, but I'm kind of hitting like a hard spot. I take medication that causes deformities in early stages of pregnancy, but I know it's against the Catholic faith to use contraceptives. So I was wondering what the Catholic Church would say or believe.
Mm-hmm. So you're wondering, what does the Church teach about contraception? And also, so you have a condition where you take medication that can cause fetal or deformities in an unborn child. So are you saying because this medication you need to take, you're not planning to ever have children?
We have two children already.
I mean, in the future is what I mean.
Right. Well, not necessarily, but I would have to get off of it. But right now, it's not in the plan.
I see. So you'd have to, in order to have children, you'd have to be able to plan when you have a child. And so your question is, if the Catholic Church is opposed to contraception, how does that work when you really need to plan your children around these medical issues, these medical needs that you have to take care of? Is that kind of what you're wondering about?
Yes.
Okay. All righty. Well, Carrie, it's a great question. And what the church teaches is this. It's in paragraph 2370 of the Catechism. Actually, 2368 through 2372 is a great resource on this. In the Catechism, it says that for just reasons, spouses may wish to space the births of their children. And so Catholics would use a way of doing that called natural family planning, which takes advantage of the fact that a woman has a natural cycle of fertility and infertility each month. My wife and I practice it. Countless Catholic couples practice it. It's very effective and it's very good for marriage. People who practice NFP have extremely low divorce rates, only about 1 to 3%. So the church is not opposed to spacing families. And we actually have a relative who has a medical condition. She had essentially a stroke. And so she has to be very careful about when she conceives children or may not in the near or far future. And they're able to use natural family planning to accomplish that. So the church teaches you can use a natural family planning. You can chart when the woman is fertile or infertile and choose to be intimate during the infertile times. If there's a just reason, say, hey, this isn't a good time to have a child. Let's be intimate during this time you're infertile. And we know we have good reason to believe we won't become pregnant. But what the church teaches is that it is a sin for the man or woman or both to sterilize that act. That what we believe when it comes to contraception is this, that in every act of sexual intercourse, or what's called the marital act, the man and woman renew the vows that they made at the altar. They renew the vow to be faithful to one another. So, you know, they're not having an affair. It's always, and in their minds, they're always focused on their spouse, not thinking of somebody else. So they renew the vow of faithfulness and they renew the vow of being open to life. And so they don't, you know, use a barrier like a condom or a hormone like the birth control pill. Rather, they are open to God's gift of life to them. But we can chart when it's likely to receive that gift or not, but we won't set up these walls to keep God out of marital intimacy. So do you see what I'm saying here? Would you like a little more clarification on that?
No, I understand. That's what I wanted to know.
Okay, great. And so I would just recommend visiting. I think a good organization is One More Soul. They talk about natural family planning. Their website is onemoresoul.com. And you can learn about how to, and there's also the Creighton Center. But I'd look up natural family planning, and it's a great resource for those who want to be faithful to what the church teaches, understand that contraception is not a part of God's plan for marriage and sexuality, but still want a reliable, natural way to space their children. So definitely check out onemoresoul.com or go to catholic.com and search contraception. Lots of great resources on that. But thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Thank you, Carrie. We very much appreciate that call and invite all of our listeners to pray for Carrie and her family as they make that journey. It's be wonderful to have you as part of our family, to have you come home, Carrie. Next up, we go to Bill. He's listening in California to 890 AM. Hello, Bill, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, good afternoon, and it's good to be here.
Good to have you. So what's your question
for? I'm not a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic, and when I was 17, I left the Catholic Church. And then a few years later, I became a born-again Christian. And as I began to read the Bible for myself, I just realized that one of the main reasons I was no longer a Catholic was I thought that many of their traditions did not match up with the Word of God. I thought it was too legalistic and too confusing. And although I do have wonderful Catholic friends and do believe that Catholics are Christian, I simply cannot become a Catholic again because of all the traditions.
Okay. Could you give me an example of a tradition that you would say, well, it's interesting you say legalistic. We can go down that route a little bit. Are you saying you're saying you don't want to believe in traditions that are one, legalistic, or two, contradict the Bible? Are those your main concerns?
My only concern would be if I don't have a problem with tradition, as long as tradition matches up with the principles that are clearly revealed in the Bible. I'll give you an example.
Okay.
I've gone to several Catholic funerals, and when communion is offered, they will tell us that if you're not a Catholic, you're not allowed to receive communion, which they say follows Paul's command not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. And so basically I interpret that as that the Catholics, if you really want to take communion, you have to be a Catholic, and to be a Catholic is to be a true Christian. I have a problem with that because I'm a born-again Christian, and I keep my heart pure as much as I possibly can through God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, and so therefore I should not be told that I can't take communion, and that's one of the many traditions that bother me.
Okay. Okay, Bill. let me break that down a little bit then. First, it's not true that all Catholics can receive communion. It's only Catholics who are in a state of grace and are not under an ecclesiastic penalty, like excommunication. So, and that still follows. I think, though, that what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 is vitally clear on this issue. And there's other verses that one could go to, as well as writings in the history of the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27, Paul says, whoever therefore, we'll go back a little bit more. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the chalice, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who, verse 29 says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So, and then Paul goes on to say, this is why many of you are weak and ill and some of you have died. Very serious, taking the Eucharist in an unworthy state. So as a Catholic, if I'm in a state of mortal sin, it would be a further sin to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So second, we would say to receive Christ's body and blood in a worthy manner, one has to understand you are receiving Christ's body and blood. If you only think this is bread and wine, you're not going to be able to treat it in a worthy manner. That when Catholics receive communion, they're also saying, I am in communion with the church. I'm in a state of grace. I accept what the church teaches, especially on the Eucharist. So Bill, do you see why it would make sense that the church would say for the spiritual good of someone who approaches the altar, they should only receive the Eucharist if they believe in the Eucharist, actually, that it really is physically the body and blood of Christ, and they're in a state of grace. Do you see where I'm going with this?
Well, I know exactly where you're going, but I don't believe in your rationale. That's why I'm not a Catholic, because I don't believe it's the literal body and blood of Christ. I believe I do it in remembrance of Him. However, having said that, I do believe I'm a Christian, but what you're saying is, if I don't believe that way, I'm not a Christian, and I think that's very exclusive and almost cult-like.
No, Bill, I never said that you're not a Christian. A Christian is somebody who is baptized and believes in the Trinity. So in the Catechism, in paragraph 838, what the Church teaches, it says, those who believe in Christ and have been properly baptized are put in a certain, although imperfect, communion with the Catholic Church. So there is a union there for someone who, even for someone who's left the faith. What we're desiring is that perfect communion. So it seems to me, though, a barrier from having that perfect communion is you reject certain Catholic doctrines, such as the belief in the real presence of the Eucharist. So my question for you would be, why do you think that the Eucharist is not Christ's actual body and blood? What is your main objection, that Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me, or do you have another reason why you believe that?
I just think you misinterpret that, and I don't agree with your interpretation. Now, the salvation is based on belief in Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection alone. So I believe in that, but that doesn't seem to be good enough for the Catholics, because they would say to me, no, you're not a Christian if you don't adhere to the Catholic beliefs on the Eucharist and being baptized and all that.
No, Bill, we don't say people aren't Christians just because they don't believe everything that the church teaches. There are Christians who are in schism, Christians who are apart from the church, but they're still Christian. They just lack the full communion with Christ's church, with the Catholic Church. So you said, well, I don't believe in that interpretation because you just have to believe in Jesus. Where does the Bible teach all we have to do? Not just we must believe, but you only have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Where does the Bible teach that?
We could be here all day on that one. But Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us that we're saved by grace and grace alone. And so my point is, I think the Catholics, you know, are extremely arrogant. You say on one hand that, no, I'm still a Christian if I believe in Christ. But on the other hand, I'm not in perfect union because I'm not a Catholic. And I think that's really exclusive, not inclusive at all.
Before we have to go to a break, Bill, do you think that my theology is wrong?
I believe that certain elements of your theology is wrong.
Okay. Does that mean you're arrogant because you're saying that I don't have correct theology?
Nope. You're putting words in my mouth. What I'm saying is, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I still consider you a brother, and I can have fellowship with you, and I would not forbid you from taking communion at my church. On the other hand, are saying...
Wait, let me try one more before we have to go to a break. Bill, would you let a Muslim who says Jesus is not God take communion?
No, because they're not a Christian, and you're professing Christ. So
isn't that exclusive for you to say who is and who isn't a Christian?
Of course it is, because Christianity is exclusive. As you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father but through me, not through the Catholic Church.
Unfortunately, we're going to have to go to another break here, but I think this perfectly illustrates, this is an interesting double standard here for everyone to listen to, that when Catholics say to receive the Eucharist, one must be in a state of grace and believe what the Church teaches about the Eucharist, that's apparently arrogant or exclusive. But for a Protestant Christian to say a person, in order to receive what's purely a symbol, must at least believe in Jesus, they can't be a Muslim, they can't be a Oneness Pentecostal, that it's not exclusive or arrogant there. So everybody sets up definitions and understandings of what it means to be Christian, what it means to have correct theology. So it is not arrogant to say, my church has the theology, the teachings of the apostles passed down. Other churches do not, and I want to bring those people into communion with my church. That's not about arrogance. It's about accuracy. So it's a double standard to say, I don't like when the Catholic Church does this, even though Protestant churches and Orthodox churches do the exact same thing, that we're all trying to figure out what God's revelation is. But I would say that has been figured out and has been delivered to us through the church that Christ founded. And obviously we've run out of time with Bill, but I'm happy to have him back and others to talk about what that theology is and why people agree or disagree with it.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that question. And we've got 2 hours today of Why Aren't You Catholic with Trent Horn. So if you've got a question for him, maybe something you don't understand or don't agree with, certainly call up 888-31-TRUTH. And we are up against that break. But Ethan, Curtis, and Russell, you are up next here on Catholic Answers Live. Stay with us.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Catholic Answers' annual campaign is almost over. We've raised much of what we need to enter the coming year in a strong position, but we still need to raise more. This is Catholic Answers' most important fundraiser of the year, and there's still time for you to help. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do in the next year. To make your donation, just go to Catholic.com and click the annual campaign banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the annual campaign banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free at 888-291-8000.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. If you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, be sure to join me on Wednesday, January 18th at 7 p.m. at the Georgia International Convention Center as I debate Professor James White on the topic, Can Christians Lose Their Salvation? For more information, check out the Catholic Answers Facebook page and join us for what promises to be a great time as we openly discuss this highly debated issue.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the new Catholic Answers Live Radio Club newsletter, a weekly newsletter we're putting together with exclusive interviews, show highlights, behind-the-scenes access, free downloads, special offers, and so much more. And right now, if you sign up, we're going to email you a free MP3 of my talk, Evangelization, What It Is and Why You Need It. Just text the word CA Live to 44222 and follow the directions, and you'll get your free MP3 right away. That's right. Just text the word CA Live, that's CALIVE, to 44222 and follow the directions, and we'll send you a free MP3 when you sign up. It's a great deal brought to you from your friends here at Catholic Answers Live.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're so glad that you are here. Why aren't you Catholic is the topic this hour, and in fact, it's the topic next hour as well. A lot of callers lined up, but there is still room for you at 888-318-7884. And if you are Catholic, we ask that you let our non-Catholic brethren and sisters call in today and ask questions of Trent. And we've got an open forum tomorrow for you, so you can call in then, 888-31-TRUTH. Heading back to the phones now, we've got Ethan, who is in Sheridan, Wyoming. He's listening to 94.3. Hello, Ethan, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi.
Hi there.
Hello.
We're good. What's your question tonight?
My question would be, so I see throughout a linear focus from the Bible. I'm looking at just a Holy Bible. I think there's a difference. I don't know if the Catholics have the Apocrypha in theirs. I know there's different books, but I guess just looking from Genesis to Revelation, I see a common theme, from Old and New Testament, where the commandments, and the ordinance and whatnot of God's Torah or His law are supposed to be kept forever. And I don't see where those are supposed to stop. And so I guess my question would be, why don't the Catholics do that? Why don't they follow the law of God, I guess, is what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm. All right. Ethan, that's a good question. What I would say is that in the Old Testament, when God says this shall be done, in perpetuity or for all your descendants, that doesn't necessarily mean this is something that shall be done forever, for all eternity, because what we see in Scripture is a progressive revelation that God gives laws to people in certain times and places to help them come into relationship with Him, that God gave a certain set of laws to Abraham and to the patriarchs, different ones to Moses, and even further ones to those who were in the Mosaic Covenant, such as what's called the Book of Deuteronomy, or the Second Law that was given. So the law is not a static entity. It does change. And I would say that God has the authority to say when a law is binding and when it is not, since He is the ultimate lawgiver. So, for example, in the Old Testament, when you read about the ritual laws, don't eat pork, don't eat this animal, cleanliness, things like that, those laws were intended for the Jews of the Old Covenant for a limited time and place. But in the New Covenant, some of those laws have been superseded by God Himself. And we know this because Jesus said so, and Jesus is God. In Mark 7:18, Jesus says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and so passes on?" And then Mark gives us this in parentheses, "Thus He declared all foods clean." So God, because God has complete authority over the law He gives human beings, can give a law at one time for His people who live in one circumstance, and He can modify or change the law at other times because His people are in different circumstances. Some of the laws will always be the same no matter what. Like, thou shalt not commit adultery. That was the same in Moses' time as it is today. But ritual ceremonial laws can change. So to give you an analogy, when I was a little boy, my parents said, "Look both ways when you cross the hold my hand when you cross the street and don't drink what's under the sink." Now I don't have to hold their hand because I'm a grown up, but I still can't drink what's under the sink. So some laws are constant, but others change. So do you see the connection there with the laws that God gives us in Scripture?
Yeah, I definitely do. And I guess I lived most of my life in a Protestant church. And so with Protestant beliefs and Catholics being a lot similar in areas such as that, that's what I had thought for a while. I was reading in Isaiah 65 and 66, talking about the prophecies of the new heaven and the new earth in the end time, and it's saying that people are eating the broth of unclean meats and swine's flesh, and it says that the Messiah, that Christ, is going to come back, and he's angry at that. And so I don't know why I see that in Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66 about God being upset about people eating detestable meats. And like you brought up in Mark 7, thus declaring all foods clean.
Right.
I think that was added in the... it's not Scripture. It was added in there.
It is not something Jesus said. It's a parenthetical comment, but it is in the ancient manuscripts that this is Mark clarifying what Jesus said. And then later we see in the book of Acts, in Acts 15, the declaration of all foods being clean so that the Gentiles can be welcomed into the church and said that the requirement of circumcision is no longer needed. But it's impossible to say, well, you know, you have to follow all the laws of the Old Testament because some of them can't be followed anymore. In many places in the Old Testament, there are laws that say you must, in perpetuity, make sacrifices in the tabernacle or in the temple. This is the place where the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelled. Well, the Ark of the Covenant's been lost. The temple's been destroyed. So it's impossible to follow these laws today, and God doesn't expect that because God has given us Jesus Christ, who is the temple that has been raised up, the temple of his body, as John chapter 2 references. So I think that when we look at this, we can see a progression of revelation that God gives different laws at different times to gather his people to himself, and that ultimately God has given us his church to help us understand how Scripture is applied in different circumstances. So very grateful that you were able to call in today, and do call back certainly with other questions that you might have. So, unfortunately, I think that we've run to the
yes, we have indeed
the end of where we have. But for our listeners, that doesn't mean that the fun is not over yet, because I will
fun
be
is not over yet.
The fun is never over. I'll be back in the next hour, and so I hope you'll continue to call in. If you are not Catholic, I would enjoy knowing why aren't you Catholic. So
indeed,
definitely call in, and we can talk about that.
Indeed, it's been a great hour, and there is much more to come. Ethan, thank you for your call and for all those who called in this first hour of Catholic Answers Live. And Curtis, Anonymous, and Wesley, if you can hang on, we'll take you after the break here, after the top of the hour break. And we'd love to have you join those callers at 888-31-TRUTH. There is indeed room for your call. If you have an issue with something the church teaches, or you simply don't know, or you're wondering why have Ask Mary's Intercession is one that always comes up. Call us right now, 888-31-TRUTH. Lots more to come with Trent Horn here at Catholic Answers Live.